First John. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Amen. We could go home now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the best part of the sermon. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you can convert just by the reading of your word. Just through the reading of your word, you breathe life into dead hearts. Oh, Father, we pray you would come now. Lord, we know that relatively it's hot, and sometimes that is distracting. God, we pray that you would remove that distraction. We pray, oh God, that you would give us attention to your word. God, we pray that your Spirit would come in power. God, that you would put the devil on the run even now, and that you would destroy the works of the devil even through the preaching of your word. And God, where there are dead and cold hearts, God, that you would raise from the dead today. And Lord, you would encourage us as your people to pursue you and pursue holiness, to hate sin and love righteousness. And so, Lord, have your way with us. Let us just delight in you today as we meditate on your word. Oh, God, be with us. Help us. Be with me, God. Keep me from pride and arrogance. God, keep me from saying anything that's unhelpful or untrue, unbiblical. Help me to speak only what is wise and right and good for your people. And, Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church at Olney Baptist Church. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Before anyone becomes a Christian, you love what is bad for you. Before anyone is born again and actually follows Jesus, you have a heart and a mind that loves what is bad for you. What is bad for you, what is poisonous, what will kill you, you actually love. And you actually hate what is godly and good and righteous. And then you get saved. And then God's Word breaks in. God's Spirit breaks in and changes you. And you begin to see sin for what it really is. That which you once loved. Drugs. Alcohol, fornication, sex outside of marriage, lying, cheating, stealing, losing your temper, anger, murder, rejection of authority and rebellion toward those who God has placed over you. You begin to hate that. You begin to see that it's empty, that it's vile, that it's ugly, and you begin to love what God loves. You begin to love purity and holiness. And submission to proper authority. You begin to love the truth and speaking the truth. You begin to love speaking words of love and encouragement. You begin to love what God loves and hate what God hates. You go from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. When you are saved, when you are born again. As a Christian, you have a new heart. You're born again. God's Spirit lives in you. And the passage that we read today teaches us about a Christian's relationship with sin and the devil. And sin always leads to spiritual disaster. Sin, no matter how happy it makes you feel, how good you think it is for you, how right you think it is, it always leads to spiritual disaster. And if you don't come to the remedy, it will lead to everlasting disaster in hell, where the wrath of God will be poured out on sinners forever and ever. But praise God, we have a champion. We have a great serpent crusher. One pastor has summarized the Bible this way. He came, Jesus came to slay the dragon and get the girl. He came to slay the dragon and get the girl, get His bride, the church, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one commentator I read this week said this: the best defense against spiritual disaster is aggressive pursuit of Jesus Christ. The best defense against spiritual disaster is aggressive pursuit of Jesus. Delighting in Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Meditating on Jesus. And so we want to do that in this sermon today. Point number one: sin is lawlessness and demonic. Sin is lawlessness and demonic. Look again at verses 4 and 8. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. This passage, you ask, what is sin? Well, this passage gives us our biblical definition of sin. Sin is lawlessness. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which was written to teach children biblical doctrine, asked this question: what is sin? And the answer is, sin is disobeying or not conforming to God's law in any way. And friend, that's what sinners have been doing ever since sin entered the world. So you remember Adam and Eve. God gave Adam and Eve a law: you shall not eat. You shall eat of all the trees. Our Father is not a stingy Father. You may eat of all the trees in the garden, but this one, you shall not eat of it. And what did they do? I know better. I know better than you, God. We know better. We know what's best for us. We know what feels good. We know what love is. And you don't love us. You're restricting us from this tree. And so we'll do what we want. Lawless. Lawlessness. And they disobey God, rebel against God, and they eat. They eat because they think their will is better. And we see God calling His people Israel to be a people for Him, and He gives them the Ten Commandments, these laws, right? You know them. Have no other gods before Me. God is our God. God is our chief joy, our chief treasure, our chief pleasure. We'll have no other gods but Him. But no, we love other things more than God, and so we reject God for other things. No idols, make no idols and don't bow down to them. My recent trip out to California, I sat beside a Hindu lady and she showed me her idol. She showed it to me. This is, I said, can I tell you about who I worship? And I told her the gospel. And then she said, I'll show you my God. No. There's only one God. Right? There's only one way to God. People still worship idols today, and we have idols. We make money an idol. Right? We make fame an idol. We make being this, being that an idol. Idolatry. When we rebel against God, that's lawlessness. Obeying parents. Children, how you doing? God gives you a law, young people, to obey your mother and your father. How are you doing, young people? When you disobey your parents, you're being lawless toward them and lawless toward God. And there's an application of that commandment that we should obey all rightful authorities in the church, in the government, and in the home. So when we throw off that authority, we're lawless. And we're going our own way. No murder. God forbids murder in the Ten Commandments. And yet we murder. We lose our temper. Jesus said that's like murder. No adultery. God commands sexual purity. He created sex for our good, for our enjoyment. And yet we throw off the boundaries He's given it, that it might be what it should be. And we're lawless. We throw off God's law. Friend, all of us, all of those who are outside of Jesus, do what is right in their own eyes. They are lawless. They do what is right in their own eyes, thinking we know better than God. We know better than God, and we will have no law but our own. Sin is lawlessness. But it gets worse. It gets worse. Not only is sin lawlessness, but sin, those who sin are of the devil. Those who keep sinning, this text says, are of the devil. Jesus spoke about this connection in John 8:34-44. In John 8, you can turn there if you think it will be helpful for you to turn there. John 8:34-44. Jesus there is speaking to Jews. He's speaking to the Jews there. And He says in John 8:34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever." Little encouragement there, right, from our last two Sundays. The Son remains forever. If you've come to Christ, you've believed on Christ, you've trusted Jesus, you're a son. You're a son, and you remain forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Friend, you're here today and you want to be free from lawlessness? Come to the Son. Come to Christ and He will set you free. He goes on in verse 37, "I know that you are offspring of Abraham." So He knows that physically they are Jews. They're Israelites. They're offspring of Abraham. "Yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered Him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did." They said to Him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Sin is not only lawlessness, sin is demonic, and those who keep sinning are of the devil, Jesus said, and John says. Sin is demonic. Sin is demonic. And friend, I simply want to ask you this question this morning. Are you a slave to sin and lawlessness? Are you a slave to sin and lawlessness this morning? Are you God's child? Or are you the devil's child? And however you answer that question, we have good news for you. We have good news for you that today, today, you can know Him who came to destroy the works of the devil. The finished work of Jesus Christ delivers us from sin and from the devil's works. Look at verses 5 and 8. Look at verses 5 and 8. "You know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." We have a champion. We have a great warrior king champion who has come into this sin-sick world to take away sin and destroy the works of the devil. Do you remember when this whole conflict started? I remember when my friend Nick Badzik preached here, he said, I hope Pastor Joseph has told you about the proto-euangelion. Big word. Theologians like to use those big words. It means first gospel. Proto, first, euangelion, gospel. The first gospel. Where is the first time the gospel is preached in the Bible? Anybody know? Anybody not in seminary or Bible school? Anybody know? Genesis what? 3. What verse? Genesis 3:15. Right. Genesis 3:15. So we know our first parents, Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God's authority. Right? Just like the devil had rebelled against God's authority. And so they're following the devil. And the sin comes into the world. And then God Almighty, He curses the world. And He curses Adam and Eve, and He curses the devil. And He says this to the devil in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity, that means conflict, war between. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So God says to the devil that there's going to be war between you and the woman, and between the seed of the woman, you and the seed. But guess what? The seed is going to bruise your head. So we're looking for a head crusher, right? A serpent killer, a dragon slayer. The rest of the Bible, we're looking for this serpent crusher. And Noah comes along, blameless, righteous in the eyes of the Lord, right? But what does he do after the flood? He gets drunk. He gets drunk. He's not the serpent crusher. And Abraham comes along. Abraham, the father of the faithful. But what does he do? Well, he lies about who his wife is. He doesn't trust God and sleeps with Hagar instead of trusting the promises of God. He's not the serpent crusher. What about Moses? Certainly Moses. No, Moses, a godly man, but he didn't uphold the holiness of God in front of the people and was not even allowed to enter the promised land physically. How about David? What about David? We just heard about David, right? We just heard about David, and that story of David and Goliath is a picture of God crushing the serpent. The Hebrew text says that Goliath was covered with a coat of mail, a coat of arms. That Hebrew word is the word for scales. Scales used for the dragon in Ezekiel. The dragon in Revelation 12, the devil. David slayed the dragon and then cut its head off. He will crush the head. David and Goliath is a little picture of the greater David. But what about David? What did David do after all his victories? Commits adultery? Has the husband killed? No, David's not the serpent crusher. Friends, all have sinned. All the families in the Bible are dysfunctional families. All the people in the Bible, dysfunctional people. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who? Where is the serpent crusher? Reminds me of Revelation 5, 1 through 5. Then I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll. This scroll is the purposes of God in earth and the new heavens and the new earth and redemption. He sees this seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with the seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. So we're weeping. We're weeping loudly because there's no one worthy. But I love verse 5. Oh, I love verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered, and He is worthy to open the scroll." Amen. Oh, we have a demon killer. We have a serpent crusher. We have a dragon slayer. And His name is Yeshua HaMashiach Messiah, Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, this is good news. This is good news. This is good news. And there's four rounds in this fight. Four rounds in this fight I want to talk about between our Jesus champion and the serpent. Round one, we see as soon as Jesus' public ministry begins in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. The language of the Gospels in this first round, this first round harkens back to the Garden of Eden, right? Jesus is led out by the Spirit into the wilderness among the wild animals, Mark says. Adam was with the animals, Jesus with the animals, right? Tempted by the devil. Adam tempted by the devil, Jesus tempted by the devil. What was the first temptation of Adam? Take and eat. What is the first temptation of Jesus? Turn this stones into bread. So you see, our great second Adam, last Adam, he comes to kick the devil out of the garden like the first Adam should have. That's round one. And I just want to read it to you. Round 1, Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after 40 days, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, I love how he answered. He goes to the Word. He quotes the Bible. He quotes the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, combat Satan by quoting the Bible. Graduates, read those Bibles. Graduates, please don't let dust accrue on those Bibles. Read that book in prayer by the power of the Spirit. The Son of God quotes the Bible. It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." See, the devil quotes the Bible too. Doesn't mean it's right context, right use. Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. And Mark's gospel said he waited for an opportune time. Satan left him and waited for an opportune time. Like he thinks he's going to get him another time. But all of Jesus' life, he was obeying God's law. He was not lawless. He was the righteous one. He resisted every temptation from the devil, and he never sinned. Round two, Jesus' earthly ministry. Friend, the reason all the pain and the suffering and the evil and the wickedness is in the world that you see around you, all the heartache, all the brokenness, all the murdering, all the child molesting, all the sex slavery, all the police brutality, all the racism, all the abortion, all the child abuse, all the wickedness that you see in the world and that you see in your own heart is in the world is because of sin and the devil. All the sickness, all the brokenness. Jesus' earthly ministry was a picture of the destruction of all that brokenness. Jesus came into the world casting out demons. He cast them out. He cast out Legion. Right? He came healing the sick and cleansing the lepers and making the blind to see and making the deaf to hear and raising the dead. Right? And that's pointing. This is the serpent crusher. He's making right what sin and the devil have brought into this world. And he wins. He wins. All he does is win. All he does is win. There's no one like Jesus. Round three, and this is the most important round. This is the most important round. Round three, Jesus appeared to take away sin. He came to take away sin. Friend, do you realize that apart from Jesus, we are dead in sin? We are captive to sin, and the devil is at work in us to tempt us to sin. Those of you who are apart from Christ, who haven't believed in Christ, listen to Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. And for you believers, this is what you were. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that spirit, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The devil is at work in unbelievers to tempt them and to move them to sin. He is. And you can't blame the devil. No, that's your own responsibility. People blame the devil all the time. The devil made me do it. No, the devil tempted you, but it was your own sinful, wicked, rebellious will that went along with him. So the devil is at work. The devil is a tempter. But when you submit to his temptation, no, that's on you. And friend, that's how everyone is apart from Christ. Apart from salvation, everyone is dead in sin and under the power of the devil. And so what do we need? We need someone to take away our sin. We need someone to conquer sin. Jesus lived an obedient life. He never sinned. The text says he knew no sin. You saw that in the text in 1 John. In him there is no sin. Jesus is the sinless one, the perfect one. And he took our sins on himself. He took our sins on himself in his body on the tree that we might be forgiven and set free. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin. The Father made the Son to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We just sang it. Jesus came to take away sin. Jesus absorbed the anger, the wrath, the curse of God on the cross, that we might not bear that penalty. Jesus suffered the wrath of God that we might never go to hell. He is the propitiation, the anger-removing sacrifice, the anger-absorbing sacrifice for our sin that we might be forgiven. Jesus disarmed. He disarmed the devil by taking away sin. Jesus disarmed the devil by taking away sin. Colossians 2:13-15. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. He put these rulers, these beings, to shame and triumphed over them by his death on the cross to take away our sin. One old theologian said this: sin was the ground of Satan's dominion, the sphere of his power, and the secret of his strength. And no sooner was the guilt lying on us extinguished than his throne was undermined. As Jesus himself said in John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. When the guilt of sin was abolished, Satan's dominion over God's people was ended. He took away sin, so he has no more power over you. No more power over you to hurt you spiritually. As one pastor said, it's like a great white shark that has these teeth that could crush you, but it's been defanged, so all he can do is gum you. He can't hurt you spiritually. He can't hurt you spiritually. He's been defanged. And so, my dear Christian friend, the one who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, one who has repented of his sins and believed on Christ, been born again, there's no condemnation for you. There's no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. The devil can accuse you all he wants. He can bring accusations against you all he wants. But there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. As one of my former pastors told me, when I was struggling over guilt and shame and felt so bad about my Christian walk in life, he said, tell the devil that you know that already and that you're worse than he says you are, and you have a Savior who covered all that sin. Tell the devil, you know, I know, devil. And guess what, devil? I'm worse than that. I'm worse than that, but I have a great Savior who died for all my sins, and you can't bring any accusation against me because I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And not only that, Jesus took away the guilt of sin But he also came to take away the power of sin. So the devil, you can resist the devil's temptations. You can say no to sin. You can live a holy life. You can not sin. You are able to not sin. To resist the devil. The Bible says resist the devil and he will flee from you. Hebrews 2:14 through 15 says this, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Jesus came to destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver us from the fear of death. We as Christians, we're not supposed to live in fear of death. I watched a video this week on the news about David Eubank. And this is an aid worker on the front lines of the fight against ISIS in Mosul, Iraq. And I watched this video, and there are all these dead parents, dead people that have been shot by ISIS. And there's a little girl who's still alive amongst all these dead people shot by ISIS. And David is there wanting to rescue this little girl so that she also doesn't get shot. But to do that, all these ISIS snipers, right, are going to shoot at him when he runs to try to rescue this little girl. And he goes anyway. He goes anyway. They put smoke screen, they return fire, and he runs, and he picks up this little girl, and he brings her back to safety. And my first thought when I saw that video is, that guy's crazy. And my second thought was, seriously, honestly, my second thought was that he must be a Christian. He must be a Christian. He must know the God who conquered death. And sure enough, as I read the article about the video, he is the son of missionaries who move his wife and three young children to within 1 mile of the front lines of this ISIS battle near these ISIS fighters. Only a Christian would do that. That is crazy, right? We think that's crazy that a man would move his wife and his children within 1 mile of this horrific tragedy going on to serve, to pour their lives out, to care for these refugees, to help. Yes, he's crazy and he is a Christian. And we all ought to want to be crazy Christians. Crazy for Jesus. Crazy for Jesus. Oh God, I want to be crazy for you. May we all want to be crazy for Jesus. And David talked about this. He said, "I thought if I died doing this, my wife and kids would understand." Because his wife and kids know Jesus too. He works for a foundation whose mission is found in Luke's gospel. "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And David said this, "I believe God sent me here, and I don't think about security." God sent me here, and I don't think about security. Because I follow one, I worship one, I trust in one who conquered death, and I have no fear of death anymore. That must have been how David was, right, when he faced Goliath. I don't think about security. I'm a little boy against this great man of war, but I don't think about security because this man has defied the Lord God Almighty. And so I go. God's will now. God's will now. No, Christians have been freed from the fear of death. And friend, I don't stand here as one who has arrived at this. I still fear death. And I want to fear death less. I want to know my Savior more and fear death less and grow in Christ-likeness and grow in boldness. But this is what we want to be like. Those who don't fear death because we have a great champion who conquered death. And we destroy the works of the devil by doing what this man David is doing. Going to places that need the gospel. We destroy the works of the devil when we go and share the good news about the warrior king. We go to our neighbors. We go to those we see every day. Friend, it is a travesty. It is a travesty if you, as a Christian, do not have a burden for lost people. You should really ask yourself, have you ever met the King? If you have no burden to see another person come to faith in Christ, have you met Him? Do you know Him? I did not know him in high school. I did not know him on my way to hell. Though outwardly, I was a parent's dream. But I had no desire to see others come to Jesus. And the first major effect in my life as a believer is I've got to tell other people or they're going to go to hell like I did. Friend, we destroy the works of the devil as we tell people about the demon killer. Do you have a desire to tell the demon killer? Tell about the demon killer. Friend, if you don't, beg God, Lord, what's wrong with me? Get me excited about the demon killer. Get me excited that he's come to crush the works of the devil. Please change my heart. Break my heart. We destroy the works of the devil as we go proclaim Christ to a lost world. That's round three, round four, last round. Last round is yet to come, right? The last round is yet to come, Revelation 20, verse 10. Because the devil is still roaming around like a prowling lion seeking whom he may devour, right? But we have a bigger lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah. And Revelation 20, 10 says, "And the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Friend, this is the final round. People have a bad misconception about hell. That the devil runs hell. That it's like the devil's motel and he stands and lets people in and he's the one that makes people feel pain. That is not what the Bible teaches. Hell is God's hell. The devil is God's devil. And God sends people to hell. And God pours His wrath out on people in hell. And the devil will have God's wrath poured out on him in hell forever. And their torment will go up forever and ever and ever. There will be no end. It's like being on fire but never dying. But worse, the Bible grasps that language to explain hell to us. And friend, those people that don't know Jesus, they're going to be there with Him. They're going to be there with Him forever. Friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know Him, you will be there forever with Him where the torment goes up forever and ever. And no one will take pity on you then. No one will cry for you then. No, the saints will cheer and rejoice at your suffering forever to the praise of God's glorious justice. But friend, now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Escape the wrath to come. Jesus delivers from the wrath to come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You shall be delivered. You shall escape the fate of this devil. But he's going to win. The book of Revelation can be summarized like this. If you're on Jesus' side, you're going to win. He's going to win. The triumph of the Lamb. He will win. And friend, every evil He will crush. Every wrong He will make right. You think about all the evils in this world that I mentioned earlier. Child abuse, racism, abortion, hurts and pains that have been done towards you. Maybe by people who are close to you that hurt even worse because they're so close to you. God will make every wrong right. He will make every sin atoned for, paid for, either on the cross or in hell. God will make everything right. There will be cosmic justice in the world someday. And Jesus will win. Praise God that we have a champion who came to take away sin and destroy the works of the devil. And finally, He comes to destroy the works of the devil in our hearts. Those who abide in Christ and know Christ turn away from sin. The works of the devil will be destroyed in us. Look finally at verses 6 and 7 and 9. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Friend, this is what the Bible says about believers. They will not keep on sinning. They will not. If you're here this morning and you call yourself a Christian, but you are living in sin, unconfessed, unrepented of sin, you know you're sleeping with your boyfriend. You know you're shacking up. You know that you're fornicating. You know you're getting drunk on the weekend and you think God doesn't care about that. You know you're secretly looking at pornography and you think nobody knows. You know that you're not treating your wife as God commands in the Bible. You know that you're living in rebellion. And you think God's just going to overlook that because, oh, I'm a sinner and He's a forgiver and so we make a great pair. Friend, let this text smack you in the face and wake you up. Christians don't sin. Christians don't sin. The way that the ESV has translated this has weakened it. There's no word for practicing or keep. The Greek says Christians do no sin. Christians do no sin. Christians cannot sin. And we need to hear that. We need to hear it and get a little bit uncomfortable. Friend, if you're living like that, and you're cuddling your sins, and you're holding on to them, and you don't think God cares, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. And we want you to become a Christian. We want you to become a Christian. And you can if you believe on Christ. If you abide in Christ and know Christ, you won't keep on sinning. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Now, before some of you get too scared, I'm not talking about sinless perfection here. We've already seen in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And guess what? That's in the present tense too. Some people try to explain these verses away by saying, well, it's in the present tense and that means if you're continuing in sin, well, the problem with that is, so is 1 John 1:8. If we say we're not continuing in sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we're not sinning, if we say we're having no sin. So the present tense, I don't think, is the escape route here. But this text does not teach sinless perfection. Otherwise, John would be contradicting himself, and we know the Bible doesn't do that. Also in 1 John 5:16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin... Did you hear that? If anyone sees his brother committing a sin... Oh, I thought brothers don't commit sin. Well, apparently they do. Apparently, in some sense, they do. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. So what is the Holy Spirit saying? The Holy Spirit is saying with the clearest, most powerful words, He's saying Christians do not sin. Sin does not characterize the behavior of Christians. They turn from sin. They hate sin. They run from sin. They grieve their sin. They confess their sin. Friends, that's why when we as leaders of the church have to confront people about their sin, no matter how little it might be, it could be a white lie. It could be a white lie. We say white lies thinking they're smaller. No, white lie will send you to hell just as any other kind of lie. But when we as leaders have to confront people about their sin and they're unwilling to humble themselves and repent of it, you have to wonder if they know Him. You have to wonder if they truly know Him. Because Christians turn from sin. Christians hate sin. The most help I got on understanding this strong exhortation was from Dr. D.A. Carson. Write that down, D.A. Carson. Read everything you can get by him. He gave an illustration of what John is doing here, and I tweaked it a little bit, but it's the same illustration. When John says Christians do not sin and Christians can't sin, it's like a father. It's like a father who is in the home with his children, and one of the children uses foul language, says bleep, 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 bleep. And the father hears this And of course, all the other children hear it, and the father says, "No, we don't talk like that in our house. We cannot talk that way in this house." Now, the little brother or sister that didn't say this wouldn't raise her hand and say, "But Daddy, yes we do, he just did." The father is not making an ontological statement about what is possible and what is not possible in this house. He's making a statement about how Christians should live. We don't sin here. We don't talk that way in this house. We don't talk that way. We can't talk that way. We are believers. We submit to Christ. We follow Christ. Friend, in the strongest terms he can use, the Holy Spirit is saying, Christians don't live this way. We do not have behavioral patterns like this. We do not practice sin. We hate sin. We turn from sin. We loathe sin. We strive after holiness. Jesus destroys the works of the devil in us. And so has he, friend, has he destroyed the works of the devil in you? If you practice righteousness, you are righteous. Not just talking about it. Not just talking the talk. It's easy to talk the talk, but do you walk the walk? Those who practice righteousness are righteous. Those who do righteousness have been justified, have been made righteous by the righteousness of Jesus counted to them, received by faith alone. And they will live righteously because they are righteous in Christ. If you are born of God, you cannot keep sinning. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Friend, if you're a Christian, God's seed is in you. God's very nature, the life of God in the soul of man, as one author has titled his book, the life of God in the soul of man. You have a new birth. You have a new heart. You have God's law. You're no longer a lawless one. His law is written on your heart, Christian. You have the Holy Spirit living in you to empower you to obey God. And so you can't sin. That's just not what characterizes you. You're holy. You're righteous. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. So live like it. Live like who you are. There will be, if you come to Christ, there will be a change in your life. That's what John is saying. That's what the Spirit is saying. There will be transformation. There will be turning from sin. You will destroy the works of the devil. And I know, as a pastor, there's some of you, and you hear these exhortations, and you're crushed by them. You're crushed by them because you have such a tender conscience. And that's a good thing. And you hear me say, Christians will not sin. And you're crushed because you're so sensitive to your sin. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing to be sensitive to sin. And let me just remind you, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. Friend, John is clear on this. If we sin, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friend, as Christians, we're in the battle against sin. We're in the fight to become more holy. We're in the fight because we're born again and we love Christ and we want to follow him. But friend, this text, the emphasis of this text is not me explaining sinful perfectionism. The emphasis of the text is, you ought not be sinning. And you need to feel that. You need to feel the bite of that. Christians will not sin. Christians cannot sin. And examine yourself. Examine yourself. How are you doing, Christian? How are you doing, non-believer? Would you come to Jesus today? Oh, friend, today you can know him. Today you can be forgiven. Today you can be born again. Today you can have God's seed dwell in you if you'll simply come to Him and believe in Him. Even if you're one of those tender-hearted Christians and this sermon makes you wonder if you're saved or not, you do the same thing. Come to Christ. Just believe in Him. Get saved today. One of my mentors says, I got to get saved every morning. That's not theologically correct, but I know how he feels. I know how he feels. The devil brings all these accusations against me, makes me feel like an unbeliever. I'll just say, okay, devil, I'm going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and guess what? I'm saved. Believe Him. Trust Him. Look to Christ. No one turned from sin like Jesus. He was born under the law. He obeyed the law. He is not the lawless one. He is the law keeper, the ultimate law keeper. Never committed one sin, thought, word, or deed. He's the righteous one, and He came to take away sin. He came to destroy the works of the devil, and He rose from the dead. He resurrected. He's the resurrecting champion. You know, I said He always wins. All He does is win. Well, He let Himself be beaten on the cross, and He died, and then He rose up from the dead, triumphant. Gloriously, powerfully, majestically, all-powerfully triumphant. And now all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto Him. And so come to Him. Come to Him, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and He will give you rest. Take His yoke upon you and learn of Him, for He is meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. Friend, come and trust in Christ. Jesus never practiced sin. The perfect man like none have been. In Him redemption does begin. He died and rose to conquer sin and crush the devil. Christ will win. In Christ you have your Father's grin. Abide in Him and you can't sin. So let's pray for that. Let's pray for that as a church. Father, we thank You for this word to us. God, we need to hear it. And Father, we pray that You would apply it to all the different people here. Father, there are people here who may not be believers, who need to see their sin and need to believe on Christ for the first time and be saved. Father, there are Christians here who maybe feel crushed by this word, Lord, and question their salvation because they realize they do struggle with sin. Father, we pray that You would apply Your word by Your Spirit in the way that they need to be encouraged, that they would know they have an advocate with the Father. And Father, we pray for those who are comfortable in their sin, those who think that they can name the name of Christ and be a follower of Jesus and yet continue to live in sin. Father, we pray You would awaken them. Lord, show them what it means to be a Christian. And Father, have Your way with us as a congregation. Lord, move us. Move us to be holy people, humble people, loving people, people filled with the fruit of the Spirit, and Lord, people who will speak the gospel to others that they might be freed from their sin. We praise You, Lord Jesus, that You are the great serpent crusher, the great dragon slayer. Oh, Jesus, come and have Your way with us today for Jesus' sake. And all God's people said, Amen.